Let's turn first of all now to God's word in the Old Testament from the book of Jonah. Very short reading, but I think a very important one. Reading from Jonah chapter 1. The words should appear on the screen. Anyway, Jonah chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went abroad and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then we turn to our reading from Acts chapter 11, from the 19th verse to the end of the chapter. The second part of this great and very important chapter. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling a message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the time of the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. May we pray together. Father, we rejoice in your word, its truth and its wonder. Father, bless those parts of your word we share this morning. Bless them to our guidance and to our understanding, that Lord, from the reading and the hearing of your word, we may know your truth for us and for all mankind. Amen. We're coming now to this great book of Acts and the second half, really, of the 11th chapter. A very important chapter indeed in the life of the early church and a message for God's people in every generation. You know, I think every time we come to Acts, as we work through its sacred pages, we're so aware of how God blessed the early church and how the early church were obedient to God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that constantly, for all of us today, Acts challenges us. This is no antiquated history. This is biblical history. This is a model for how I believe God's people ought to behave and think and do today. And we're asked constantly to ask ourselves a question. Can we look these early Christians in the eye and say, yes, are we behaving in the same way? Are we proclaiming the gospel in the same way, with the same hope, with the same assurance, with the same power of the Holy Spirit? Are we behaving towards each other, even, as these early Christians did? In the first part of chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, really, they recap what happened in chapter 10 of Cornelius and Gentiles receiving faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 11, the first 18 verses, we find that Peter recaps it in front of the elders in Jerusalem, that he might have their agreement that, yes, God has revealed the gospel now to the Gentiles. And because of all that's happened before, the church now enters a new and amazing phase, that the gospel is being preached now, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. In a way, you know, it should not have been a surprise. God's word in Scripture foretold this would happen. We have a shadowing here in the book of Jonah, where God's love reaching out beyond the people of Israel to the city of Nineveh. A light to lighten the Gentiles with the glory of thy people Israel. So many words of prophet that tell us that the coming Messiah shall be for all mankind. And we find here in this chapter 11 and 19 onwards how the next step takes place. How the church goes out in mission. And we're told this that first of all, the church was scattered through persecution. Because of the persecution, the church got scattered. And the church didn't grow despite persecution. The church grew because of persecution. In chapter 8, the church was scattered. It went out to Samaria and Judea. But now we know the scattered church goes out to the whole wide world. Now, Dr. Campbell Morgan once said, if the saints are scattered and they are spirit-filled, they scatter the seeds of the kingdom. John Calvin put it more bluntly, and he said, the torn limbs merely kept on producing more bodies. They were a persecuted church, but because they were persecuted, the church spread. And you know, God works in ways that we would never have chosen, that we would never have thought, that God uses human evil, God uses human situations in amazing ways that to our human understanding, we can often never contemplate. You know, in the late 1940s, where in China, the missions were thrown out. And everyone thought China was lost to the gospel. But no, the Chinese church did not die. It grew and prospered, and it may well be that in a not too distant future, we have in China the world's biggest Christian nation. All because of the persecution of the church. But as we come to the second part of chapter 11, we would mislead ourselves if we thought what happened was. Things happened to Cornelius. Peter convinced the church that they should go out to Gentiles, and therefore, because of that, Barnabas was sent out to Antioch. That was not quite the case. What happened was that the work in Antioch at first was no immediate work of the church in Jerusalem. No immediate work of the apostles. We don't know who the people were. All we're told of this. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus to Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. And then the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to join them. It happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those disciples were chosen by the Spirit. They are unnamed. You know, people try to speculate who they were. That defeats the point that those people were unnamed, that God might be given all the glory. And we need to recognize, you know, that when God is at work, he sends people out. And he doesn't always work the way we expect him to work. And so in all that we do, we need to see God's hand in everything. We always say it's wonderful when a good plan comes together. And there is no greater plan in all the world than God's plans, because they never, ever fail. Let us not, by our human reasoning, misjudge situations, have preconceptions as to where God will send us or what people he will use. Let God be God. And what happened then was this. The church in Jerusalem sent out Barnabas to go to Antioch. Now, there may have been two reasons. One may have well been they sent Barnabas to help out in gracious, tenderly, brotherly care. It may also have been, probably, they sent Barnabas to Antioch to check up on what was going on. Because this kind of unauthorized, unplanned act of evangelism had taken place. But we know that when Barnabas got there, he saw how the grace of God was moving. He saw the power of the Holy Spirit, and Barnabas, living up to what his name means, he exhorted and encouraged them. Brand new movement, yet united, the church in Jerusalem. And Dr. Graham Scroggie once said these words, "Barnabas appears to have had the unusual power to do the right thing at the right time." We often say about people as well, history was on their side, which means they were blamed at the time, but they proved right eventually. Equally, people did the right thing at the wrong time and the wrong thing at the right time. But Barnabas did the right thing at the right time. What did he do? He went out to Tarsus. He knew about Saul of Tarsus. He knew that he was God's appointed person. And Barnabas didn't revel in his own ministry. He knew he had to become lesser and Paul would become great, but he went and picked up Paul, and together they preached in Antioch, and great things happened. The gospel has spread like wildfire. And we look here, we see this morning, we're thinking about the sending church, the church that goes out. And I want to talk about this morning now what I believe from Scripture are the characteristics of the church that sends people out. But first of all, I want to mention one undergirding thing that underlines all things. Let God be God. 500 years ago, Martin Luther said, man's fundamental problem is this. He will not let be God. He himself wants to be God. And part of being sent out, a precondition must be that we in everything we do want to let God be God and not let human understanding overtake. Now, Dr. R.T. Kendall once said, when God is in something, he brings your options down to one. Every movement we do in the Bible is an outcome, an earlier part of God's providential planning. But we're vulnerable to human wisdom in the high-tech age in which we live. Our society is a very proud society, and in every part of our churches here as well, we're not immune to it. We can become vulnerable to the pressures of the world and human pride. And only by letting God be God can we truly overcome that. You see, Jonah's problem in the Old Testament was this. In a way, he took his work so seriously, he forgot it was God's work. It became Jonah's work. And he became disobedient unto God. You know, first of all, I believe the sending church is a church with a clear biblical message. If we look here in the Bible, it says here that for the first time, the people were called Christians. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Before they were called things like the brothers, the followers of the way. But now they're called Christians. And why? Because their message is so different from the world around in which they live. They are a distinct people. They're not just a Jewish sect now. They're not a thing that morphs into a general multi-faith environment. They're called Christians because they are distinctive. And you know, the early church were persecuted because they preached the word. If the early church had just taken the teachings of Jesus and kind of blended them in to a kind of multi-faith bonanza in the days in which they lived, there would have been no problem whatsoever. They would have been left alone. Why were the early church persecuted? It was because they preached in God the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes today, we're guilty of being conned by the spirit of the age that tells us that somehow what we face today as God's people is different from what God's people in the past faced. That somehow the modern world is so challenging, so unprecedented. People today, men and women, reject the gospel by nature in just the same way that men and women have always rejected the gospel by nature. But it is our task to give that clear biblical message in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8, Paul writes, "Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for the battle? Oh, for a trumpet sound and all the world to call, to bid their hearts rejoice in him who died for all my Saviour died, for all my Lord was crucified." Having that clear biblical message. And ask ourselves a question. Are we made by the times in which we live? Or by God's grace, are we made for the times in which we live? Now, I believe that the greatest contribution to the Reformation that John Calvin actually gave wasn't the doctrine of predestination, which anyway he didn't invent, but John Calvin put forward the doctrine of the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, that God's word is true, not relying upon any kind of human external verification. Why do we believe Scripture? Why? Because of Scripture. And as Samuel Wesley, on his deathbed, spoke to John and Charles Wesley, he said to them, "Remember, son, the inner witness. Remember the inner witness. That is the greatest possible proof of Christianity." And in the church today, the sad thing is, we can often let the world influence us. And I mean every part of the church. I speak to everyone here. We're all vulnerable. We're all at danger from the world trying to make us into something we're not meant to be, because that's a kinder, it seems, a more convenient, peaceful thing to be. The church often retreats into the realm of common grace like Jonah did. See, look what Jonah did. He was even asleep on the boat when the sailors were crying out to their gods for help, and there was Jonah asleep. And what was Jonah? He was travelling incognito. He'd morphed into the world in which we live. He had no identity as God's representative. But then, when the storm came up, and they were trying to work out who was responsible for their catastrophe, Jonah had to come clean. He was forced to identify himself with the living God. And we're told in the Bible here, in the book of Jonah, that when Jonah did this, the sailors stopped crying to their God. They actually, instead, called upon the name of the true and living God. James says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" The crew ended up by believing in God when Jonah did so. And when we in the church today, proclaiming the gospel, reveal our proper identity and stop concealing our identity in the world in which we live, then shall the world be changed. Yes, we want to see lots of social justice and so many other things, but these are the fruit of the gospel. These are not the gospel themselves. The gospel, of the root of the gospel, is Jesus Christ crucified, risen and ascended. Secondly, you know, that sending church is a church that's clear as to what its purpose is. There's once one great evangelical who opened a church, who challenged a congregation by saying, "Everyone knows what the pub's for. Everyone knows what the cinema's for. Everyone knows what the football stadium's for. I ask you in the name of God, does the world know what the church is for?" And I read a book recently by an American pastor called Sky Yatani. It's a very great e-book. It's called "How Did the Church Become a Cruise Ship?" And Sky is thinking particularly about the big American megachurches, that they have become great big business institutions. And he makes the analogy here that originally with a ship. Ships had a very simple purpose, to transport someone from A to B. Nothing more fancy than that. Idea of being pampered with spas and everything else became irrelevant. They were supposed to get from A to B. But then when the ships got challenged by the crews, by air travel coming in, they changed, they adapted themselves, and they became cruise ships. So the destination became the ship themselves, the bingo on the ship, all the entertaining and things. And they changed completely their destination. And Sky says, the danger is this is the church, we can do this. We have our institutions, we have our programs, and the danger is that we become a cruise ship and not a liner that takes people from hell to heaven by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely right. We've done our community audit. We understand what people are feeling, but above all, there is a need that no audit can tell, that no audit can produce, because people outside the Lord Jesus Christ will not know, understand their greatest need, their need of him and of their saving grace. We are the vehicle to transport people from hell unto heaven. Thirdly, this church that sends out is a priesthood of all believers, ministry of the whole church of God, everybody playing their part. We have it here, you see, in this massive work in Antioch. Some of them from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every member played its part in the early church, and we need to really recover that Reformation theology of vocation and every member playing its part. Do our preconceived ideas as to what we should be doing, do our preconceived ideas of what people should be doing, who should be doing what, stand in the way in our very church here as to what God wants to do amongst our midst? Do we lack volunteers because of this very thing? Because we're not embracing and fully understanding the priesthood of all believers, all coming together. Fourthly, you know, the sending church is a church that's obedient to doing to where God sends us to be. You see, look at Jonah in this Old Testament lesson we took this morning. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to that great city. Repentance. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Instead, Jonah did a runner. He brought himself on a cruise to Tarshish. He concealed his identity. He ran away from God. And a church that sends out isn't a church that runs away from God, a church that runs towards God and to where God wants us to be. And sometimes we need to recognise that where we're going is different to what we perhaps thought to be. We may have preconceived ideas of what God wants us to do, and God may have other plans for us in our lives. We need to be open to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we may go where God wants us to be and where God wants us to do. Oh, think of Ananias, the disciple who was called very nervously to go and lay hands upon Saul of Tarsus that he might receive his sight again. And first Ananias said, Lord, no, he's a terrible person. He beats up Christians. What are you doing? But no, God said to Ananias, he is my appointed servant, my instrument. Go to him. And the sending church is about going to God's appointed way. And likewise, don't be surprised on two things. One, where God sends us to in places. And two, to the kinds of people that God would have us be. And he's seen as a Jonah, isn't it, in all of us. I have to admit that recently I feared being asked to do something. And my solution was simply to the next meeting in October not go along, because I knew it may be strongly possible I was asked to do something. I didn't get away because I got approached by letter before the meeting. And actually in that I could see God's hand take up this role. seeing, going where God wants us to be. And because of that, the sending church is a church that's ready to rejoice at surprising things, at surprising harvests, at surprising responses, to be surprised at the place, to be surprised at human reaction. You know, Charles Spurgeon once was asked to try and counsel a preacher who said to him, "I'm worried because I'm doing all the right things and I'm not getting any conversions." And Spurgeon said to him, "Well, every time you go into a service, do you expect to get conversions?" And the man said, "Of course not." Spurgeon said to him, "Then in that case, young man, that's your problem." Now, with church notices nowadays, they were described by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones as being tortuous to the mind and wearisome to the soul. And it can be that to me, I've had lots of experience of that in the past. But nowadays, most church notes are, rightly, on a printed sheet. But when I first started preaching, that was very rare indeed. Only the poshest place had printed sheets. They cost a lot of money. And usually, the thing was at an appointed part in the service, the chief steward would get up with his notice book. In the lesser church, it was off a shelf from Woolworths, very, 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 very visible. In the really posher ones, even, it was a great big leather-bound book with gold in gilt on the front. It was a church notices. And the chief steward would get up. It'd be his highlight of the week, this part of the service. He would get up, repeating things umpteen times over, and he'd go through all the things, often many of which have nothing to do with the proclamation of the gospel. There'd be the excitement, the jumble sale, the drama group meeting, the Beetle drive, and all those kind of things. He'd go through with great excitement. But then he'd come to the next Sunday, and with a solemn face, he would say, "Next Sunday, our services will be as usual." You know, if we expect things to be as usual, we will get things which are to be as usual. In America, in the great evangelical revival, a man called Jonathan Edwards said this once: "The task of the church in every generation is to ask what the sovereign Redeemer is doing, in which direction he is moving, and to move in that direction." All the difference between Jonah in our Old Testament lesson and the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul counted the glory of God as more important than his own personal glory. Jonah regarded at first his own personal glory to be more important than the glory of God. What did he do? Even when he saw Nineveh repent, he moved back, he set his booth up, he sat there and watched him because he prophesied that Nineveh would be destroyed. He wanted to sit back and see Nineveh up in flames and say, "I told you so." But God thought otherwise. And we want to see our churches blessed, but God may bless elsewhere. We must let God be God. Now, William Carey once said, expect great things from God and do great things for God. And if we're not expecting great things to happen, great things will not happen. Our faith will let us down. But when in mission we expect great things to happen, God will bless us. And finally, the sending church is a church that cares and shows it. The last few verses of this chapter 11, what do we find? There was a prophecy by a man called Agabus. There was going to be a severe famine. And what happened? The church in Antioch raised funds to send to the church back in Judea. We're told here, the disciples, each according to his ability. You know, I think, you know, Karl Marx wasn't quite original, was he, when he wrote sometimes? The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And that happened spontaneously. There wasn't a great appeal went out before the famine even happened. In response to the word of prophecy, the brothers and sisters there in Antioch sent help to the church back in Judea. So to the church that was sent help, The church that was sent help gave help back. You know, the sending worked in the opposite direction. Of course, we are justified by faith alone. We're put right by God only by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his death upon the cross and Calvary's hill. We are not saved by works, but to those who are saved by faith alone, works must follow. And works will evidence faith. Martin Luther said, "It is a busy, living, active thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good works incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done them and is constantly doing them." The church that sends is a church that cares, and part of our sending is being a church that cares. Care for one another. Care for each other. Respect for one another. These are all part of the sending church because of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. We look at mission quite right for this Sunday and the whole year. It's right we do so. And we're called by God to be a sending church. Are we that sending church? Are we a liner? Or are we a cruise ship? May God bless us and anoint us on our voyage to his honour and glory. Shall we pray together? I'm aware this morning I do not wish to usurp in any way the Holy Spirit. It may be that God is speaking to individual people this morning, speaking to many people, that God by his Spirit is moving among us now. And just let us pray that God will minister among us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power, for your truth. We thank you that you have chosen us, you sent us out to do your will. And we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would make us obedient as servant of you. Father, search us now, we pray, in every area of our lives. Search us by the penetration of your light and of your truth. Lord, help us to examine what we are doing and what we should be doing for you. Lord, let us not be a Jonah. Lord, let us be sent out to do your will, we pray. For we ask this prayer in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.